And let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus. And we pray that as we engage with you now in the words of Jesus in particular, we pray that you would build us up and strengthen us and equip us for your name's sake. Amen. Well, of course, the news over the last few days has been dominated by opinion polls about the Scottish referendum. But a less publicised opinion poll conducted by pollsters ICM last year asked people about their views on prayer. Now, there were over 2,000 people all over the country who were asked questions. And I wonder if we can guess how the answers came out. So this is the first one. People were asked what they would, if they pray, what they most pray for. So people were asked, what do you most pray for? So what do you think it was? Do you think it was a family member, peace in the world, or prosperity? What do you think most people prayed for? Who thinks it's a family member? Quite a lot. Peace in the world? Quite a few. Prosperity? Yeah, difficult to tell from what you think, because this is what you think other people think. Well, I'll tell you the answer. The answer was that the subject that most people said that they prayed for was peace in the world. 31% said that that was the subject they most pray for. Okay, next one. What percentage of people said that they would never pray? People said they would never pray. Was it 82% said they'd never pray? 45% say they'd never pray? Or 14% say they'd never pray? What about 82%? None of you think that that would be the number. Okay, 45%? A few think about 45 and 14%. Yeah, well, most of you are right. Only 14% said that they would never pray. And finally, which age group, according to the research, are most likely to pray? Are most likely to pray? Is it those aged between 18 and 24, between 35 and 40, or between 50 and 60? So of those age groups, which are most likely to pray? Between 18 and 24, 35 and 40, or 50 and 60. Between 18 and 24? Nobody thinks that. Between 35 and 40? Everyone must think that it's between 50 and 60. Well, actually, you're all wrong. According to the research, 85% of those aged between 18 and 24 said that they would are likely to pray. The least likely group was those aged 35 to 40, apparently, who were still 75%, so still pretty high. Well, the headline from the poll was, 4 out of 5 British adults believe in the power of prayer. Which is quite interesting, isn't it, when we're told that we're a country that is rapidly becoming secularised and people don't believe in God or the supernatural anymore. Well, on this Sunday before our annual day of prayer, it's good to think about prayer, and where better to go than Jesus' teaching on the subject. If you've got a Bible there in front of you in the on your pew, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11, which is page 1047. Now, up to this point in Luke's gospel, we've realised that Jesus is being increasingly made known as God's rescuing king, that is, the Christ or the Messiah. And he's been teaching and gathering people around him, including the 12 disciples. And we read at the start of that little section, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.' And he replies by first of all giving them a pattern, then a perspective, and finally, a promise." So first of all, a pattern. Now, the reading contains what we normally call the Lord's Prayer. Now, in Luke's Gospel, it's in a shorter form than in Matthew's Gospel, which is the version that most of us learn as children and that we tend to use in our services. Jesus replied to the request, "Teach us to pray." He said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" We're to ask God that his name, that is the essence of who he really is, would be respected. And that involves thanking God for who he is and what he's done, praising him. "When you pray," Jesus said, "say, 'Your kingdom come. your loving rule centered on Jesus the King, may that be made known more and more in our broken world. Then he said, pray, give us each day our daily bread. Give us what we need to live when we need it. Now here is an unashamed encouragement to ask God for things. See, prayer may be more than asking God in that it involves thanks and praise, but it certainly isn't less than asking God. Now sometimes people imply that true prayer, really spiritual prayer, is some kind of mindless mystical meditation. But this seems to owe more to an influence from Hinduism and Buddhism than Jesus. Because Jesus here teaches us to talk to God as our Heavenly Father and to ask God to meet our needs and the needs of others. So this part of the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we cannot live without God. We were made to need and to receive His gifts. Jesus says, when you pray, say, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Jesus, according to his words right at the end of this Gospel of Luke, after he'd risen from the dead, he says that he came that forgiveness of sins might be made known in his name through his death on the cross. And it is the forgiveness of sins that opens the way to unworthy, sinful people like you and me to be able to approach God, who is pure and clean and holy. This part of the prayer also reminds us that having been forgiven by God, though we don't deserve it through Jesus, we also should be looking to forgive others. And then finally, Jesus says, when you pray, say, lead us not into temptation. Don't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. See, Jesus knows what kind of pressures we're under. We know that he himself was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. So we need protection in the spiritual battle that is the Christian life. And it's interesting that just at the end of what we read from Luke 11, we go on to hear about how Jesus spoke about the reality of the evil one, the devil, and how he can overcome his force. So here then, first of all, is a pattern for personal prayer and a pattern for prayer together. Things to pray and to ask for on a regular basis. So Jesus gives us a pattern, and then also he gives us an important perspective. He tells a parable. That is one of his stories with a meaning. A man was in need of help because very late one night he suddenly had someone he knew quite a while ago suddenly drop in on him. You see, his old friend was on a long journey and he desperately needed some food. The problem was that the man had nothing in his cupboards and his fridge and freezer were empty. What's more, the local co-op was shut and his car was off the road, so he couldn't get down to the 24-hour Asda. What was he going to do? Well, he had an idea. So he decided to call on a neighbour who he knew socially. It was now midnight, but he thought he had no alternative. So the man rang the doorbell. Nothing happened. He rang again, and he heard his neighbour shout down, "Who is it? What do you want? What do you want at this unearthly hour?" Well, the man shouted back through the letterbox, "Mate, can you lend me some food? I have an old friend suddenly arrived, and he needs a meal, and I've got nothing to give to him." Well, the man upstairs didn't really agree with the old saying that a friend in need is a friend indeed. He replied, "Don't you know what time it is? The doors are locked, the burglar alarm's on, we're in bed and the kids are all asleep. Don't bother me now. I can't get up and give you anything." And the man said, "Come on, mate, I really need your help." Well, a few minutes later, the man who had been asleep got up, dragged on his dressing gown, stumbled into the kitchen, got a couple of ready meals out of the freezer, opened the door and grumpily stuffed them into the hands of his neighbour. Now Jesus said, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now Jesus' story makes a point by contrast. The man's neighbour was a self-centred human being who didn't want to be disturbed. And at first, he wouldn't give his friend the help that he needed. But later, he did. Because of the man's impudence, his cheek, his nerve, if you like, his boldness in coming to ask for help, even at midnight, in the end, he gave him what he needed. So Jesus is saying, look, if a grumpy, self-orientated man helped out when his neighbour boldly asked him for help, how much more will God answer our prayers? See, God is not mean or unwilling. He wants to help us. Unworthy as we are to approach God or ask anything of the perfectly pure maker of the universe, through Jesus and the way that he fits us for God's presence, through his rescuing death on the cross, we can have boldness and freedom and confidence to come to God. So Jesus is encouraging us to pray. Not to be shy, not to let a sense of unworthiness stop us praying. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament, through Jesus we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And in another part of the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews, we're encouraged that to have confidence to enter the holy place of God's presence by the blood of Jesus. So we can then keep coming to God our Father. He wants us to have the freedom to know that because Jesus died, because he has made his people clean, we can, in what might seem like impudence or cheek or nerve, ask him to meet our needs and the needs of others and all the things that the Lord's Prayer encourages us to ask of him. So Jesus' story helps us to see the importance of what is the key word, really, in what he says in this section. And that is that God is our Father. Father is the first word that Jesus uses in his pattern prayer. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And then he goes on to speak about God as the heavenly Father, the good, loving Father, ruling from heaven. So what Jesus reminds us of here is that we might ask questions sometimes when we think about prayer. We think about, you know, how should I pray? What should we do when we pray? Where should we pray? These kind of questions. But the most important thing about prayer is not so much what we do in our prayers as remembering who it is we're praying to. Now Jesus underlines this by comparing God as the perfect Father to us weak, imperfect and often selfish fathers. He says, verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? You see, even us human dads give our children what is healthy, not what is unhealthy or damaging. So we give good food like fish or eggs, certainly not what is dangerous like a snake or poisonous like a scorpion. So Jesus carries on, verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So when we ask him, God will give us good gifts. Ultimately, the good gift of himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that he can live in us and strengthen us. So that he can show us more of Jesus to help us make Jesus known to others and to make us more like Jesus. So that Jesus gives us a perspective. God is our loving Heavenly Father who wants us to confidently pray and find help from him. But there's a final thing which very briefly we need to see too, and that is that Jesus gives us a promise. Verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Ask God to provide. Seek answers to prayer from him. Knock on his door, like the friend at midnight looking for help, but this time knowing that we knock on the door of a loving Heavenly Father who loves us to pray and wants to provide for us. Now, we all know that prayers are not always answered when we think they might be or in the way that we expect. But Jesus isn't particularly talking about that sort of experience here. Rather, he is encouraging us. He wants us to pray. He wants us to remember that we pray to our loving Father, and he wants us to remember that it is worth doing. Well, that opinion poll that we started with shows that many people do pray, at least from time to time. But it is easy in the rough and tumble and the pressures of life not to pray very much, even pretty much to stop praying. Well, Jesus' disciples knew how challenging prayer was, and so they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. He gives them and us a pattern, the Lord's Prayer, to encourage us to thank God and to ask God for all sorts of things. We have a perspective that God is our loving Heavenly Father who loves us to pray and wants us to come boldly into his presence because Jesus died to bring forgiveness of our sins. And he gives us a promise. Ask and it will be given to you. Well, let's pray for a moment together ourselves now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you that because of Jesus, we can come into your presence. We know that on our own, in our own goodness, which is not that good, we're not good enough. But we thank you that Jesus, through his death on the cross, can forgive us and fit us to approach you with freedom and confidence. We pray that these words of Jesus might encourage us all to pray, that we would hold fast to your goodness as our loving Heavenly Father, using the pattern of the Lord's Prayer and believing your promise. So be gracious to us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to finish our time together with a hymn, which is about the privilege of